Good to see each of you here, you brave women. That's great. I'm glad you made the effort to be here and made it safely. We have a special morning here this morning to look forward to. It's a treat to have Dawn Kruger with us. Many of you probably know her through Woodman Valley. The rest of us now will have that opportunity to get to know her better this morning. I've been privileged to have a developing friendship with Dawn. She is such a delight, such a treasure. Her faith has really impacted my life. So I'm glad that she is on our team and with us this morning. Now, Dawn graduated from John Brown University, and it was at John Brown that she met her husband, Phil. And they had two daughters, and one daughter is married, darling family. After they were married 10 years, when their daughters were 9 and 2, they went to South Africa for 3 years with Youth for Christ. Phil had been raised in South Africa. He was a son of a missionary family there, so he grew up to South Africa with these two little ones, and were there for these 3 years. When they came back, they remained with YFC, and then they moved down here, and Phil went with ISI, International Students. And Dawn became a nurse. That's where she got to know Karen, and how we got this connection here, ultimately. So she's a nurse. And then she also became director of women's ministries here at Woodman Valley. So in charge of this vast and quickly growing women's ministries. She is going to Pakistan here February 6th, where she's speaking at a conference. So we are delighted to have Dawn with us, and I know she will be a blessing for each of us this morning. Please welcome Dawn Kruger.
Thank you. Well, good morning. It is good to be here. And I am excited about this, but at the same time, it is a humble privilege to be here and to be able to share with you. Thank you, Kirky, for that introduction. There's just a few things that I want to fill in terms of the details, because it actually kind of is part of my lead into the topic today about God's faithfulness and how He has been faithful in my life. As Kirky mentioned, I have two daughters, and they are the joy and the delight of my life. My oldest daughter, that's married, that lives in Los Angeles, teaches fifth grade, and then she also teaches three fitness classes at LA Fitness, and she goes to school part-time to get her prerequisites to become a physician's assistant. And she is the mother of a black lab and a St. Bernard. And she has about 4 minutes worth of free time every week, I think. She is quite a driven girl, but such a gift. And then my youngest daughter, Darcy, as of yesterday, was going to go to UCCS and work part-time in the financial aid department. And as of today, she's decided to go to cosmetology school. And she also was at John Brown, where Phil and I met. But due to some difficult circumstances that we've experienced this last few months, she's decided to come back to school, regroup. And the poor thing, she was just trying to fit into everybody's mold of who she should be and what she should do with her life. And so she felt that college was it. And when we talked about this yesterday, about cosmetology, her eyes lit up, and she goes, "Mom, that's what I've always wanted to do." So she's decided she's going to be the best cosmetologist for God there can be. And what more can I ask? As Kirky mentioned also, I was married to Phil for 26 years. I considered him one of the greatest men on earth. But he passed away this last September, 2003, from a very aggressive form of cancer in his head and his skull. And it was about 2.5 months from the time they diagnosed it till the time he passed away. So I'm actually still kind of reeling, and I will have to just beg your forgiveness this morning, because I will be a little bit more dependent on my notes than I normally am, because of the fact that I have a hard time concentrating sometimes. But that, then, is my lead-in to the faithfulness of God. When Kirky graciously offered to switch days with me and teach at another time so that I could be able to go to Pakistan, I was a little hesitant just because of the topic, the faithfulness of God. And to be real honest, I have struggled with that topic more than once or twice, and not just in the past few months, but many times over the course of my life. However, when I looked at the scripture verse that was underneath the topic, Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, I knew I had to say yes to this because this has become my life's verse. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. I cling to this verse daily, and as I do, God not only continually reminds me, but also demonstrates his faithfulness to me in amazing ways. So I thought to myself, how could I not but stand up here and share of God's faithfulness in my life and give glory to him for that? There are several examples of his faithfulness that I could share with you today, but for the sake of time and your desire to get into a small group, I'll just limit it to two. As Kirky mentioned, my family and I lived and served in South Africa for 3 years. But what wasn't mentioned was the fact that we had actually committed our lives to a lifetime of service in South Africa. We sold almost everything we owned, and that which we didn't sell, we shipped overseas. My husband built us a cute little house out of a double storage garage. And we loved the work that we did there. We lived in the wilderness. We had no electricity but a generator, and the generator we just used at night and on wash days. We had no running water but that which was pumped up from the river and then held in a storage tank and then through gravity came down to our house, and occasionally we'd have to clean the rats out of the water too. But we were amazed at what God was doing in our lives over there. The beauty surrounding us was breathtaking. The work exhilarating and fulfilling, and the lifestyle was something that all of us as a family had grown to love and appreciate. We actually felt like we were the closest to heaven that we could possibly be on earth. But then, without warning, a government official showed up at our door one day. He was very apologetic, but he said that he was there to issue Phil an ultimatum. Being a missionary kid and being born and raised in South Africa, he was obligated to serve in the South African Army, but if he had done so, he would have lost his U.S. citizenship. As a missionary kid, he had dual citizenship. So he left South Africa after he graduated from high school. When we went back 10 years later, the South African government considered him a draft dodger, but due to their antiquated computer system, it took them 3 years to catch up with him. So after we had been there 3 years and settled in and were so at home and loving what we were doing, we got this news that we had to leave. So we did. We left devastated and very confused. Questions immediately engulfed my thoughts. What's the deal, God? We sold everything, including our dream home in the mountains, to be here. We're serving you. What's going on? We didn't understand. My second story begins on August 19th, 2002, when Phil and I celebrated our 25th wedding anniversary. None of them were perfect, but most of them were wonderful. We were looking forward to the future. We'd married and had our children early on in life. So we were finally at a place where we could see the light at the end of the tunnel, so to speak, and our children would soon be gone, and then we would have time together that we hadn't had at the beginning. We would travel, take lots of walks, do ministry together, and enjoy taking our relationship to a deeper place. But then exactly 1 year later to the date, August 19th, 2003, on our 26th wedding anniversary, Phil collapsed in our bathroom behind a locked door on the very day we were to take Darcy, our youngest, to John Brown University to begin college. Test results showed that the cancer that they had done surgery for 2.5 months previously was everywhere in his head, and the doctor expected that he probably just had months to live. He lived 3 weeks. The questions I raised when we left South Africa were nothing like the ones that I raised after this loss. How could this be? Phil was only 45 years old. We were about to enter what we thought would be some of the best years of our relationship. Although Phil did suffer with constant back pain due to some damage done over the course of 5 back surgeries. But we had big dreams and plans. As I mentioned, after Phil's death, God brought Lamentations 22 and 23 to my mind. These verses, along with others, and the very presence of God himself were what sustained me during those dark and tumultuous days that followed, actually weeks. I clung to them like a drowning man clings to a life preserver. God, though, has taken these words that I've often been able to recite in my head, and he's sent them to my heart. Through the power of his presence and the circumstances of life, he has proved his faithfulness to me over and over again. If he had not, I promise you, I would have collapsed in a heap a long time ago, never to rise again. Now, I know many of you in this room have experienced the faithfulness of God throughout your life. You've seen him come through for you time and time again, and every time your faith is strengthened. However, I don't doubt that there are women in this room today who are struggling with this very issue, the faithfulness of God. You're disappointed in him. How can he say he's good and faithful and yet allow, and you fill whatever goes in that blank, this to happen to you or someone that you love? Well, let's begin by laying a foundation here and then address later what is meant by God's faithfulness a little further down the road. First and foremost, it's important that we know God is faithful. And how can we know this? Well, God says so in his word, and we believe his word to be the absolute, infallible, irrefutable word from God Almighty. This week, hopefully, you looked up in your lesson several verses referring to God's faithfulness. Deuteronomy 32:4 calls him a God of faithfulness without injustice. Psalm 36:5 says his faithfulness encompasses the realm of all that was created. And in Psalm 119:90, his faithfulness spans all generations. Hebrews 10:23, he who promises is faithful. And the one that kind of brings it all together, Hebrews 13:8, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word also records numerous instances where God made a promise and was faithful to keep that promise. He promised that Sarah, who was 99 years old, would have conceive a child. And she did, and that was God's promise to Abraham to become the father of many nations. He also promised, and I lost my page here, sorry, it just disappeared, so we're going to wing this. He also promised that David, who was a shepherd after a lowly shepherd who nobody knew and was a man after his own heart, that he would establish his lineage through him and therefore establish his kingdom that would last forever and ever. He promised that Moses would lead his people out of slavery and out of Egypt, which he did. And he also promised that Noah, that he would save him and rescue his family, and he would build a boat in a land where there had been no rain forever. And he completed his faithfulness to him. So whom is God faithful to? Or who is the object of God's faithfulness? God is faithful to his character. Hosea 11:9 says, "For I am God, and I am not man. I am the Holy One in your midst." He establishes himself as God above all man. He is different than man because in Hebrews 6:18 he says, "It is impossible for God to lie." Or to put another way in the message, let's keep a firm grip on the promises that keep us going. He always keeps his word. Let us hold fast to the confession of our faith without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. He's also faithful to his word, and he's faithful to his name. Psalm 31:3 says, "For your sake, you will lead me and guide me." He is concerned for the reputation of his name, and he will always remain faithful to his word because of it. He will also remain faithful to his beloved, to his children. The following are just a few of God's promises that he has made to his children. And I'd like for you just to close your eyes for a minute as I read some of these promises and ask the Spirit just to impress these upon your heart. And maybe some of these are new to you, maybe all of these are familiar to you, but nevertheless, it is good to be reminded of those things which he has promised to us and to which he will remain faithful. All of these have scripture verses that correspond with them, and I won't read all those, but I'll just read you the promises. He promises to delight in you, to guide you and direct you, to be your strength, to limit the amount of pain and testing you undergo. He promises to reward your faithfulness and your good work, to protect you in difficult times, to heal you when you are sick and broken, and sometimes healing means the ultimate healing in taking us home, to be with you and never leave you, to hear your requests and give you what you need, and far more than you could ever imagine. He promises to eventually end your sorrow and bring you into a wonderful future. He promises to forgive your sins, take care of your guilt, and make good your mistakes, to sustain you with whatever you need to live, to discipline you if you need it, to bring justice, to send the Holy Spirit as a helper and a comforter, to make you fruitful, to transform you into something wonderful, to stabilize you when you wobble, to put you in a family when you're alone, to always be with you, to give you joy, to give you peace, to go ahead and prepare a way for you and a place for you, to nurture and care for you, to help and protect you, to bless you, to adopt you as his child, to include you in a kingdom that has no end, to give you a future and a hope, to give you something important to do, to make your burden light, to give you rest and peace, and to give you eternal life. Wow, what more could we possibly need or want? But you know, these are not all unconditional promises. There is a conditional if that are attached to most of these. God will do these wonderful things if we trust him, abide in him, give him all of who we are, ourselves, let him live in us. He puts these conditions on us in order to prepare our hearts, first of all, for receiving his gifts, and to have our focus on him, because he loves us and he wants us close to him. For example, in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths." So the condition is trusting him with all your heart, not leaning on your own understanding, and acknowledging him in all your ways. And then he promises he will direct your path. You know, I think it's essential that we also address the question of why God's faithfulness is so important. It may seem obvious to some, but to others, they wonder what difference it really makes in their daily lives. Simply put, God's promise to be faithful gives us hope. It means we always have something wonderful to look forward to. People die without hope. For me personally, I could have easily joined David as he confessed from his heart in Psalm 28, 13, and 14, "I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Now, where did David get that hope from? In all his experiences, time and time again throughout his life, whether it was fleeing from Saul or running from his son Absalom, or fighting in a mighty battle, David had been the recipient of God's everlasting faithfulness. The Psalms are filled with him, confirming that God is who he says he is. The Psalms are filled with hope. David goes on to say, "My soul waits in silence for God only, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold, and I shall not be shaken. On God, my salvation and my glory rest, the rock of my strength, my God is my refuge. Trust in him at all times, O people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." He's saying, trust in the God who is faithful, and he will always deliver on his promises. There is such hope in that. But you know, whether it be big things in your life or just the fact that life has become mundane and routine, loss of hope robs us of our joy and our reason for living. I found a great quote by a gentleman by the name of Bill Kennard, and I have no idea who Bill Kennard is, but I like what he said. "We can so easily get in a rut our world can be humdrum, can become humdrum. But let's dare to hope, to look forward to something, and let's not feel guilty about it. It's a human need. Jesus told us not to be anxious about the future, but I don't think he told us not to think about it or look forward to it. After all, he said he came to bring us the abundant life. Isn't that worth getting excited about and looking forward to? In 2 Peter 2, 1 and 3, we are encouraged by these words and through them given hope that God will give us everything we need to live the life he desires us to live. He says, his divine power has given us everything we need and for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in his divine nature. And then there's our ultimate hope. We have a faith and a knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. And I love this definition of hope. Hope is a feeling we have, that the feeling we have is not permanent. So how do we experience God's faithfulness? Well, first and foremost, we must have a personal relationship with him through his Son, Jesus Christ. At some time in our life, we must come to a point where we recognize that our sin separates us from God, that he loves us and has made a way for that sin to be forgiven through his Son's death on the cross, and then seek his forgiveness and surrender our life to him. Once that personal relationship with God has been established, we are his child and we will become the recipient of his faithfulness forever. Secondly, in order to experience God's faithfulness, we must let God be God. Sometimes we miss out on the hope and the blessing that God wants to give us because we insist on finding it where we want to find it and in the form we want to find it, instead of opening our hearts and our minds to receive what God has to give to us. In our minds, we've determined what we need for life and happiness and fulfillment. And it often goes something like this: a good marriage, children, obedient children, successful career, good health, good friends, opportunity to travel, living in a certain geographical area, a comfortable home, a comfortable income. But what if we desperately desire some of these things but fail to receive them? Does that mean that God is not faithful? Let's take a look at what God's faithfulness is not. If we review the list of promises that I read a few minutes earlier, although it's in no way exhaustive, you will see nothing of a guarantee of a good home, a good income, a successful career. God is not obligated within the realm of his faithfulness to give us health, wealth, or prosperity, or what we deem necessary for our happiness. While he does often choose to bless us with many good things like family and friends and a good home, or a good career, just because he loves us, he's under no obligation to do so. It's important that we remember that everything that we receive from him, including the air that we breathe, is because of his grace and his love towards us. What he has promised, we again read in 1 Peter 1, 3, and 4, or 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4, but this time it's from the Message. And I'm reading it again because I think it's so critical that we really grasp the basis of his promises. He promises that everything that goes into a life of pleasing God has been miraculously given to us by getting to know personally and intimately the one, Jesus Christ, who invited us to God. We were also given absolute terrific promises to pass on to you, your ticket to participate in the life of God after you've turned your back on a world corrupted by lust. Did you get that? We are promised everything we need that goes into a life of pleasing God by getting to know personally and intimately the one who invited us to God. There's no shortcut here. That's really what life is all about. And if you don't hear anything else I say today, I'd like you to hear this. Life is all about God. It's about bringing glory to him, about enjoying him, and living a life that encourages others to enjoy him. And we are promised everything we'll ever need in order to do that. I don't believe that we can fully appreciate or understand God's faithfulness unless we remember also that He is love. He always wants and does what's best for us, which ultimately means whatever it takes to bring us closer to Him, because that is where we are most fulfilled. He proved His love by sending His only Son to die in our place. There's nothing more He can do to prove that love. The question of His love was settled at the cross. So God, being fully love and fully sovereign and fully faithful, can do nothing except what is for our good and His glory. But you know what? He's going to do it His way. We have to let go of our right to have things just the way we want them and trust Him. If we accept those terms and we wait for Him, He is faithful and He will give us exactly what He knows we need, and sometimes more than we could dream of. Emily Barnes puts it this way: He is not a servant at our beck and call, programmed to bring us what we want when we want it. Instead, He's a loving Father who loves us and loves to surprise us. Yes, He's promised to give us a future and a hope. If I trust His word, the gift He has for me will be unimaginably wonderful. There will be comfort and stability, dancing and feasting. His goal for me is nothing less than the inheritance of His kingdom. And God's word confirms this. 2 Corinthians 2:9 says, "No eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor human heart conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him." And sometimes what you get is better than what you wanted in the first place. So what should be our response to God's faithfulness? You know, before I answer that question, I think I need to insert a little disclaimer here. There needs to be caution here and a word of warning in that we be careful that we don't seek God only for what He will do for us or what He will give for us. Because what happens when we do that is we become addicted to the gifts and we forget the giver. We ignore Him, but we have to remember that He alone is worthy of all our love and all our adoration, whether He ever did another thing for us or not. So our response to His faithfulness? Well, it can be nothing less than praise. Psalm 89:5-8 says, "The heavens will praise Your wonder, O Lord, Your faithfulness also in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies is comparable to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty is like the Lord? A God greatly feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all those who are around Him. Lord God of hosts, who is like You, O Lord mighty?" We can also praise Him by singing the songs like we did earlier. "Great is Thy faithfulness. To God be the glory." Acknowledge His faithfulness and goodness throughout the day. Learn to get in the habit of asking Him to make you conscious of things happening around you where He is actually demonstrating His faithfulness, fulfilling His promises to you. They need not be big, miraculous things, but work on cultivating an awareness of His faithfulness and then a grateful heart as you become more aware of His faithfulness. Thank Him, too, for His faithfulness in forgiving your sins. 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You know, you may not have walked through deep waters yet, but if you live long enough, you will. You may not experience the loss of a spouse or a child, but for some of you, there's divorce, the burden of caring for an elderly parent or a handicapped child, the loss of a job, loneliness, a sense of failure, being single when you'd rather be married, or maybe even being married when you'd rather be single. Lack of fulfillment in your personal or professional life. Rebellious children. When trouble comes your way, how grateful that you will be to have the faithfulness of God to hang on to. So back to my two stories at the beginning. It never would have been my choice to leave South Africa or to lose my husband at age 45. And to tell you the truth, to this day, I don't really know why either one of them happened, although I can tell you that I've seen God bring good out of it. I've seen God bring glory to Himself. I've seen lives turned around because of what has happened. But for the most part, I'll never know the reasons this side of heaven. But if you'd ask me today if I still consider God faithful, I would have to answer absolutely in every way. You know, God is faithful even in the small things, and I'd like to share just a brief story that may or may not cause you to think that God is faithful, but I certainly think it does. Before my husband died, he traveled a lot, and I hate to be alone at night. I don't know why. I think it goes back to when I was a kid babysitting one time, a bunch of drunk guys tried to break into my house, and I was like in sixth grade, and it always kind of left me with this fear of being alone. So I hated it when he traveled, and I used to like lock myself up in my bedroom upstairs with my cell phone. And I brought my cell phone up there because I watched too many Alfred Hitchcock movies when I was a kid where they always cut the phone cord. So in case they cut the phone cord, I'd have my cell phone. I locked my doors. I have three dogs. All three of them slept with me. And I had a burglar alarm system. But even still, even then, my poor daughter, who was still at home in high school, then knew that if her father was gone traveling, she she couldn't spend the night at a friend's. Even though I was locked up in this Fort Knox, she had to be in her room. So that's the way I was. So you can imagine when my husband passed away and I'm looking at indefinite amount of time all alone every night. So in one of my very honest moments with God, I just cried out before him, sobbed, and just said, I cannot do this. I cannot do this. I am so afraid. And you know, I had a friend stay with me the first 2 months after Phil died, which was helpful. But I was dreading the day she had to leave, although I knew it was inevitable and she had to come. I mean, she had to leave. So the day she left, God and I had another talk, and I reminded him of how afraid I was, as if he didn't know. And so I went upstairs, and I didn't close my door, and I didn't bring my cell phone, and I still had to let the three dogs sleep with me because they were used to it by now. And, you know, the peace that I experienced was absolutely God-given. And I had gotten, my third dog was a puppy, and she had to go outside all the time. This puppy, as a little side thing, was my kid's idea of something else that I needed in my life. But they were both on opposite sides of the country, and I was the one that had to stand out there at 1:30 in the morning while, while she was being housebroken. So anyway, she had to go out. It was 2:00 in the morning, and normally I remember to set the alarm as I go outside, and this time I forgot. So I open the back door, and you can just imagine, I have this alarm system that notifies Pueblo when something goes off in my house, and I thought my heart was going to stop beating. But I calmly walked over to the security system. I punched in the numbers. I hit the code that would keep the police from coming to my house. I noticed that my knees weren't shaking, that my heart wasn't pounding. I just got my dogs, locked the door, and I went back upstairs, and I promptly fell asleep. And I promise you, that would have devastated me in earlier times. So to me, that's a huge sign of God's faithfulness and how intimate he wants to be with each one of us and how much he cares about the small, insignificant details of our lives. So, not to say that there haven't been lots and lots of tears, but I hang on to those promises that we read earlier, that he will always be with me, that he always will give me joy and peace, that he will nurture and care for me, that he will give me a future and a hope, and he will be my strength. And the list could go on and on. And the result of trusting and relying on him who is faithful, well, I have a deeper walk and a more intimate relationship with Christ than I've ever dreamed possible. I am in awe of his goodness and his love and his mercy, and hopefully, by my response to my loss, I will bring glory to him, the glory that he so desires from each of us. John Piper, a pastor in Minneapolis whose writings I am growing to dearly love and treasure, in his book, Don't Waste Your Life, says this: God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him. Each day is a process of experiencing more and more that Jesus is enough, that he is fully satisfying. I'm going to talk in depth in March about the testing of our faith, but for right now, let's just stay focused on the faithfulness of God. And in order for us to do that, each of us will need to be in his word daily, to familiarize ourselves with his promises, and to remember that if you are his child, they are for you. But familiarize yourself as well with God, with who he is and his amazing character. You can't help but trust the God that you will find in the word, in His Word. And the more you know Him, the more you trust Him. And if you're struggling with trust, ask Him for the ability to believe in the midst of your doubt. Even our faith is a gift from Him. I didn't touch on this today, but something I'd like to encourage you to do is to remember His faithfulness in your past. Take some time, if you've never done this before, to sit down and reflect, even write down, on His faithfulness in your lives throughout the course of your life. And if you can't think of anything, ask Him to bring it to your mind and show you, and He will. You will be amazed at the working, at His working in your life. And then finally, praise Him. Praise Him for His faithfulness, even if you don't always see evidence of it in your life. He will be faithful to His word and His promises and to you. He can do nothing less, for He is God.
Hey, ladies. And then you can also say you'll get those copies. Okay. A couple, one has an announcement, and we have a song.
I'm so sorry. Am I on? Oh, I'm not on. You know what? I forgot one very important part of my talk. If you don't mind just having a seat right where you are for 1 minute. I'm sorry. I was told I have enough time to do this because it's a little bit early. So if you don't mind. First of all, this list that I read to you of the ways God promises to be faithful, I will make copies and take them around to your small group so you can each have one and kind of meditate on that throughout the week and look up the verses in different translations. And so you will all get that. And secondly, I was given a CD, two CDs actually, by the group Selah. I don't know if any of you are familiar with this group. I love this group. They're two missionary kids that grew up in Africa, and then they joined with their roommate and have formed this group, Selah. And two of these CDs were given to me shortly after Phil passed away, and I think I don't know if you can burn tracks in them like you could record albums years ago, but if you can, I think I've done that to these CDs. With my headphones on, I probably walked 1,000 miles and listened to these songs. But there's one I want to play for you right now that I want you just to close your eyes, listen to the song. It kind of summarizes everything that I've spoken today about in terms of God, the gift of His Son, His mercy, His faithfulness. And I just felt like God wanted me to share that with you today. So it's a form of worship. It's whatever, but I just pray that it will bless your hearts. Thank you.
Redeemer and friend, who
And they do have the CD over at the bookstore. As I just asked her, we'll probably all rush over. It was beautiful. A real tribute to the faithfulness of God. Let's go to small groups.